And then we're going to be exploring our topic of how we grow in love when we are in Christ. And we'll be turning to the book of Ephesians, and there are some verses there that apply, chapter 4, but there are other places, many places in the Bible we could turn to. But in this time, we've been doing kind of a series here talking about growing in Christ and also growing in the church. To grow in Christ as individual, as each of us belongs to Christ and follows Him, but also the church. The Lord wants the church to grow as well. And Paul, Jesus uses an imagery of the mustard seed growing up to a bush. You can look at a small seed of an acorn and realize it grows into a large tree. The principle of growth is very powerful. And God takes something small and grows it into something very large. Now, Paul is going to turn to this idea of how things grow in love. And it's a Christian dynamic that he's talking about, that we grow in love. It's something that happens by belonging to Christ. And he describes in Ephesians 3, in the chapter just before where we're going to read in chapter 4, how God's love is beyond measure, and it's even beyond comprehension. It's so wide and long and high and deep that it's a profound subject to talk about. But we do have to recognize that sometimes our love grows cold in this world. Because of the experiences we go through, because of the world we live in, our love for God could grow cold. Our love for each other can be embittered. And we don't always blaze with the love of Christ, which should be burning in our hearts. But Paul wants that to be how the church is. He wants us to blaze with a loving demeanor for Christ, to have our hearts on fire. Hearts on fire. I just love the picture of this, the fire consuming our heart. Because what happens in the world that we live in is oftentimes our love becomes conditional. It's based on, if you do this for me, or if you're like this, or maybe I don't like anyone, I don't like the clothes you wear, or I don't like the words you speak, I don't like your background, I don't like your occupation. There's many reasons why we become conditional about who we give our love to. But our life in Christ has to overcome that and become unconditional, so that we have a radical unconditional love for Christ, and then we grow in that in our love for Jesus. Paul makes it clear to the Ephesians that one of the key components of health in the church is a deep, deep love for one another combined with a deep, deep love for God. You're going to grow in your love for Jesus, and you're going to grow in your love for others. And you cannot have loving others, loving God, without being combined. They're a product of each other, and they're a product of us knowing God. It comes together. So I'd like us to pray a moment before we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can consider the subject of love. Lord, we are beings who thrive on love. We are beings who want to give and receive love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's how you made us. And we thank you, O God, that you are a great God of giving and receiving love. That you have done it most profoundly by giving your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And what Paul is describing is the power and dynamic of love to transform us, transform the church, and thereby transform the world that we live in. May you bless the reading of the word. May it be edifying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, there it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Don't overlook the love in this passage. It's marvelous. Now, I want to go just back to one other, touch on this variety of gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Now, obviously, I'm a pastor. You've maybe been in Sunday school and you've heard a teacher, or you've gone online and listened to some teachers or preachers, but also evangelists. And that subject, that anointing was given to Dan Tamada. I want to mention that because, you know, my secretary Hilaria said my daughter Hillary remembers going to GW where he was teaching, and on his tennis shoes or his basketball shoes, whatever, high top Converse, he would put John 3:16 or another verse, John 3:3 or whatever verse, about being born again in Christ. And because he was in a public school, he's not supposed to talk about his faith. But because he was there with his verse on his shoes, his kids might point to it and say, what does that mean? And then he could share with them, answer their questions. And in that way, he was evangelizing to them. And then also, he, when his retirement, he would go to the basketball court up in Dedido, play basketball there, clean the court, make it ready for everybody to play. And then he would share his faith in the middle of the halftime, whatever. And out of that, one of the young people, one of the young men, was touched by the fact that he offered them an opportunity to share, and he's going to be sharing about that in the memorial service on Friday. So I won't say any more about that. But he's become a pastor, and he's on island growing a church. So thank God for Brother Dan and his evangelizing. He was a member of the council of this church. He was an elder, and they said he was always inquisitive and wanted to learn whatever he could. So he always wanted to grow in his faith, and we're thankful for that. We're sorry that he was unable to do it over the past few years because of a condition of dementia, and then his body began to succumb to Parkinson's, and those are great things to fight. But he lost that battle in the end. But the Lord took him home. So as we enter into the subject about, you know, growing in the love of Christ, and this whole idea of growing in faith and growing at all in God, sometimes we're beset by doubts. We wonder about ourselves. We wonder if we're capable of it. Or perhaps we doubt whether we're moving enough in God's direction, whether we're growing and changing enough as God would want us to. Or perhaps we have succumbed to the voice in our heads that says we're useless or we're unworthy. And those are all things that get gathers obstacles in the way of our growing in Christ. And that's why I want you to keep listening and learning through our reflection on growing in the love of Christ through our message. Once you have committed to following Jesus and you are seeking to love Him and please Him, you need not worry, but continue being faithful in that. Just follow Jesus and love Him, and God will provide the growth. God gives you the growth naturally as you follow Christ. It's what God does. He's a specialist at growing things. I was watching that on a recent film. They were talking about a dead plant. They brought it to this old gentleman, and he had other plants. And he said, maybe you can revive this dead plant. And that's what God does. God takes old dead plants, He revives them. He finds a way to have new shoots grow out of them. But He's always going to be giving us the dynamic of growth. Our only challenge is to keep Jesus first on our agenda. Now, there are different kinds of growth that take place in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You may grow in your faith and trust in Him so that you move into the kind of faith that moves mountains. Or you may grow in your knowledge of God so that you're able to explain the truths about God and His Word to others. Or, in addition, you may grow in your love for Christ and your love for one another, your love for God, that in your actual life you are growing in love for all things all around you. And when we reflect on this, particularly growing in the love of God and the love for one another, we recognize that love is truly at the center of all that God is doing in the world. Love is right at the center. Why would God create the planet Earth with a species of people who are smitten by love? We have love. There isn't a time when you think about popular songs when they don't sing about love. Love happening, love maybe not happening, but the longing for love, the desire for love, it just is a big, huge, constant theme in our lives. At the center of what we do on this planet Earth, it's the center of what God is doing on this planet Earth. Why is love so important? It's so important because that is what God is made of. Think about it. When you have a baby is actually a love machine. The more you love it, they return the favor and you build a relationship with that little person, and there is nothing you would not do for them. That love that you share with that child, that baby, is what grows them into the right kind of people. That attachment and that loving relationship is crucial. And God has built that into the world because love is at the center of what God is doing. We develop love in your family. You learn to love brothers, sisters, moms and dads, grandparents. And when you do that, you defend each other and you keep a close eye on each other. And then you extend that love to friends and to extended family of uncles, aunts, and cousins. Sometimes it gets into a large, large gathering. But love is at the center of what God is doing, is what's the center of our lives together. And perhaps you have sat down to contemplate, what shall become of me? Perhaps you were early in your life, perhaps you're at another stage in your life, and you're wondering, what will my life be like? I hope to find someone to fall in love with, and that we can build a family together with that person. We have that deep-seated longing. And so that, I think, that affirms this truth that we're saying. God's love is at the center of everything He's doing, and is at the center of our own lives and the fabric of what we live our lives as. We know it. We experience it. We affirm it. Now, what I'm saying is, love drives the universe. This is actually quite a powerful picture. You know, here's the larger universe, the Milky Way, the space as a whole, and love drives the universe. It's a powerful thing. But is that true? Is that true that love is so important to God? Well, look at the scriptures. Jesus talks about love continuously, and He talks about it in profound ways. And God speaks about it as His language for His plan of redemption. Look here in Exodus 15:13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Turn to Numbers 14. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. But in accordance with His great love, forgive the sin of these people. Moses is praying this on behalf of the people. Just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now, God in His mercy is leading His people on because He has great love for them and He's abounding in love. and then in Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. He punishes the sin to the third generation. But his love abounds to 1,000 generations, so that you can see love is a far greater quality. It is profoundly important in God's work in the world. And then all this love language found in the Old Testament, found in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, culminates in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It's a world that he created out of love, so that he would have relationship and he could build a covenant of love with his people. And it's a world that he redeemed in his love. God initiates the mission of the Messiah out of his heart, out of his love. That's why Jesus came to the world. The mission of the Messiah is to bring the love of God to earth, to affirm it in the lives of his people, and to see them growing in love so that they can return that love to God, and they can return a world loved by them to God, and loved by the love of the Lord Jesus himself. Therefore, Paul says that the key to growth in the Ephesian church will be to grow into mature and loving people who are testifying to the truth out of a love for God and a love for one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Love how this is taken right out of a Bible. Someone's Bible is underlining. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when you are part of this body of Christ, what kind of speech do you hear in it? What kind of language do the people who are smitten by the love of Jesus Christ have? What kind of language do they use? Well, here it is. It is sensitive. In other words, you're going to find out what a person needs to hear, and you're not going to offend them by what you say, unless you have to rebuke them. You know, it's not against rebuking in sin, but you're going to be doing it in a way that allows them to hear it and not just rebel against it. Your language and speech is going to be gentle. It is going to be kind. It's going to be targeted. In other words, it's going to want to achieve an objective. You know, you're not going to just say everything and anything off the top of your head, but you're going to be trying to say what can help the situation, not what hinders. You're going to try to say what will build and not tear down. And your speech will be measured. You will decide what to say. And you will use the language of love, drawing people towards you and not driving them away. The language you use will not come out as a torrent of speech. You'll not beat people up with the words that you say, but you will use the language of love, which is pleasing to hear and attractive to the interest of the person you're trying to address. It draws people in. Now, the entire body of the church, the body of Christ, are his ambassadors on this earth. You are his representatives and his witnesses. And what you are doing is learning the value of growing in love. You are learning the value of growing in love as you follow Jesus Christ. Growing in love is invaluable. And you are learning the importance of being part of God's love as you bear forth and grow his fruit, as you share the harvest, which is being generous, and as you scatter seeds, sharing your faith, inviting people to come, you're putting down roots and you're having your soil tended so that it's enriched with nutrients. So you are growing in God's love. It's a powerful picture. This is what it means to be part of the body of the church, the body of Christ. And you are being nurtured and cherished by love, working together in harmony and unison. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the immeasurable nature of that love. May know the riches that are found in Jesus Christ himself. As Ephesians chapter 3 says, let me just read that. Ephesians chapter 3 says that, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, there is no limit to how much God wants to pour love into your hearts and how much love he wants you to share with others. As I said, this is not always easy to do, but it is really important. And I want us to reflect on that as we look at a video that is going to remind us of who is our neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. But it begs the question, who is my neighbor? When asked this question, Jesus answered it with a story. Maybe you've heard it. The story of the Good Samaritan. A man was robbed, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. He's approached by a priest, then a Levite. Both pass him by, offering no help. They're too busy to be bothered. Finally, he's approached by a Samaritan, a foreigner, a second-class citizen. The Samaritan stops, bandages his wounds, and goes out of his way to help. So Jesus asks, which of these men was a neighbor to the man in need? The answer is obvious, but how often do we ask ourselves that question? Who is my neighbor? Who am I passing by on the side of the road? Who do I think I'm better than? What is more important in my life than people? Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. But it begs the question, who is your neighbor?
A couple of things from that story. The Samaritan, of course, is the one who's unworthy. He's unworthy because he's got bad blood. He's mixed with Gentile blood, so he's unworthy, and so he's kind of shunned by the Jews. And yet he's the one who does act in love. He finds that man in need, and he just helps him. He acts in love unconditionally, doesn't wait for any kind of thing. And the two people who are supposed to respond, the priest and the Levite, are both religious guys. They're the ones who are supposed to know better. They're supposed to know that they're to love God, and that God loves them, and that their love is to be shared. That's how this neighborly thing works. Now, I've shown you the broken heart here because our capacity to love in this world is constantly being reduced and quantified because the world breaks your heart. The world leaves you scarred and wounded. The world leaves you bitter and, you know, could leave you with road rage, even as you go home from church today, you know, because someone will cut you off or someone doesn't follow the traffic rules properly. You know how quickly it is to lose your capacity to love. Now, it doesn't mean you can't ask for righteousness, you know. If someone's a really dumb driver, you're not wrong in wanting to critique that. But it's in how you do that, you know. And you want your heart to have the ability to grow in love. And while it may be wounded, you may God help you not to lose your dream of what kinds of love are possible for you, that you are able to overcome it. And that is what God is here to do for us. That is what Jesus Christ is doing for us. He's going to help us to overcome the bitterness and the brokenness of the world. So, because God is for us and He will allow us to overcome anyone, no one can really take that love for God or love for that person away. He says, even if you are persecuted, love the enemy, love the one who persecutes you. That's a powerful idea. And it's no more profoundly expressed than in the life of Richard Wurmbrand. Perhaps you've heard of that. He started Voices of the Martyrs, which tries to help people who are imprisoned for their faith. Because he was imprisoned in Romania for his faith under the communists, and they tortured him, and they kept him in prison, and they tried to break him so that he would give up his faith in Christ. But he kept his faith in Christ, and he would always pray for his guards. He would always pray for the people who were persecuting him. He didn't let the world steal his capacity to love. He kept finding opportunities to share that love with one another, which is why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is anyone around you. Everyone around you. Anyone around you. So God is here to help us grow in love. The starting point is love. Love connects us, it helps us grow, it helps us belong. But the end goal and the ultimate goal is love. That our loving of God, our loving of ourselves, our loving of others, we'll be loving beings, that we'll have a capacity to communicate a love of God which is beyond comprehension, which is so wide and so vast and so deep that we can't even take it in. And we need to allow God to give us that power and that strength to love as He loves. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Paul's profound teaching about love. Thank You for Jesus' profound teaching about love. In the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, faith, hope, and love remain. And faith is great, and hope helps us go forward, but love is greater than all of them. And love bears all things. It believes all things. It believes that You, Lord, are even powerful enough to transform the world. You can take the most bleak and dire circumstance and transform it by Your love into a place of blessing and goodness. May Your love inspire us this day and in the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.